This is the John Nuzzo Leadership Podcast.
Thank you so much for joining into this month's podcast. We're going to jump right into part two of my interview with John Bevere regarding his book, The Awe of God. Now, if you didn't get the first part of this, please listen to that first. Go back to last month and then listen to this month. It is a remarkable interview with John Bevere. Thanks for taking the time to be with us. We're going to jump right back into the interview. But I just want to continue because I just want to ask you some questions. When I was in your meeting recently in Ohio and God's manifest presence fell, and defining, is, I've heard you talk about the manifest presence of God. I guess the difference would be if you're in a room with 500 people, everybody's present. Somebody stands up in the room, they've now manifested their presence, and everybody's aware of their presence. And so, of course, God is omnipresent everywhere. We know that. But he wants to manifest himself, obviously, where he's felt, where he's sensed, where he's as real as another person in the room. Well, in your meeting, the manifest presence of God was there. And I found myself doing something, John, and then when I actually shared it this weekend, and I'm going to set you up with this because I think this is such a, this is the paradox to me when it comes to understanding the fear of the Lord, where people will push away from this. So what I shared this weekend, I said, now when God's presence fell, when I was recently at the Awe of God tour, which again, I would suggest go, and if you're in the Pittsburgh area, you're going to be here September 7th. That's a Thursday night. God's manifest presence fell. The second it did, I found myself, without thought, without knowledge, I literally bowed over, put my hands in my head, and hid my face. And it wasn't because of the joy of his presence. My first response was shame. Not because I was doing anything wrong. I wasn't. It's because me, in light of him, the first human response is shame. And so, but immediately, it must have been pretty profound. There was this lady standing beside us because everyone's worshiping, and she thought, she felt bad for me. She laid hands on me, started praying for me. But in the same moment, though, John, I knew inside that God, by his Spirit, began to speak to my heart. I've made you. I've cleansed you. I've made you able to stand in my presence, to come boldly before my throne. And all of a sudden, I now lift my hands. I lift my head, and I'm still in awe of his presence. In one moment, I still feel in the flesh totally undone. But in the next breath, and in the same breath, I'm feeling a gratefulness that is so overwhelming that there aren't words to put to it. And I think most people, most of us get stuck in our head and our hands. Help us walk through that. Help us to, when God's presence, because that's why I think often we don't want God's manifest presence. Not because we don't want it, because I don't know what to do with this, because it makes me feel a certain way. Help us understand that. How would you process that for somebody? Because it all happened in seconds. But if I got stuck on the front end, all I would have left was, oh, Jesus, help me. I'm worthless, and I just need to take me to heaven quick before I ruin this, you know.
So 365 times in the Bible, it's interesting. It's 365. God says, do not fear in one form or another. A lot of those times are when either an angel, Jesus, or God manifested. And about 200 times in the Bible, we're told to fear God. What happens is, I'm going to use Isaiah as an example. Isaiah is a godly man. He's like the John Nuzzo of the day, right? He's God. He's been leading people for years. He's been preaching righteousness. He says, woe to the sinner. Woe to those who call evil good, good evil. Woe to those that are drunk. In Isaiah 5, he's a godly man. But in Isaiah 6, God takes this man out of his body and transports him right smack dab in the middle of the throne of God. And when he sees the Lord, he notices the angels crying holy, shaking an arena that seats about a billion people, over a billion beings, I should say, because they're angels. You know, you've come to the General Assembly. We know that, right? Yeah. And these beings are crying holy so loud, they're shaking this building. And they're not saying, God, I've been doing this for 10 trillion years. Can I have a break? Nobody wants to be anywhere else. And this is what a lot of people can't understand, because the most beautiful thing in all of creation is the Creator himself. Well, Isaiah no longer is crying, woe to the drunkard, woe to the sinner, woe to the proud. He cries out, woe is me.
Yeah.
Okay. God picks him up, sends an angel, and brings cleansing. Okay. Now he can hear the voice of God, and God says, who can go for us? Here's a nation of millions of people, and there's only one man that can hear. The man who had the holy fear, who got into his presence. Now he is cleansed where he can hear. And he says, I'm going for you. And walked with God so closely that history says he was sawn in two. He refused to let go of his testimony. Okay. Look at John the Apostle. He's the closest to Jesus. He sees Jesus. He sees his face shining like the sun. His voice is like that of many waters. He falls down like a dead man, but Jesus gets him up. Every time you see these people fall on their face, what does the Lord immediately do? Get up and don't be afraid. So it's amazing. Here you are in that meeting, and the first response is, I'm falling on my face. I'm putting my face over my hands, because that's the way flesh responds. Okay, because we really realize we live in this body. Okay, hey, if I pinch my body, I'm going to feel it. Okay, so I live in a body. When my body comes into contact with the Lord of glory, that's the first response. But Jesus then looks at you and goes, you're my son. You're my younger brother. He's called the elder brother. Okay, you're my family member. Don't be afraid. So yes, it's so interesting, because what you experienced, I experienced in Brazil, in Malaysia, when that presence came in, the manifest presence of the holy presence of God, the king came in, not daddy. You know, when I'm in my prayer closet, so many times daddy's speaking to me, and I love that. Daddy's saying, jump in my lap. But in those instances, when the king comes in, oh my gosh. Your first response is exactly what you said. And then he comes in and goes, son, I love you so much. And I love what Oswald Chambers wrote. He said, I wish I had it marked in my book, but I'm gonna quote it just for the sake of time. But he said, let me see if I can find it. Okay, here it is. I found it. When we preach the love of God, there is a danger of forgetting that the Bible reveals not first the love of God, but the intense, blazing holiness of God, with his love at the center of that holiness. Now, that describes what you experienced the other night. You experienced the blazing holiness of God.
Yes.
That caused the hands to go in the face. But then his love said, John, you're my son. You're my faithful servant. I want to bless you tonight. And so when I look at how scripture says the fear of the Lord opens our lives to his blessings, to joy, to gladness, to longevity, to fruitful days, you literally experience all that God wants for you, the abundant life, the kingdom life, as a result of your holy awe. It's remarkable. It's hard to explain to the mind, but I believe everyone listening to us right now is grabbing a hold of what's being said. Because I believe in one way or another, if everyone's honest, they've experienced this to a level. Now, I will say, to a level, there has been times when I went like this. There's other times I literally was trembling.
Yes.
And it's all dependent upon the magnitude of that presence.
So John, when I think of the challenge we face today in a culture that is trying to remake the image of God, and Christians are being tempted to worship a false God to be, if you will, to mitigate the fear of man. When John the Apostle, who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, he's at the crucifixion, he's with his mother, there's this amazing intimacy. He calls himself the one Jesus loved. And yet when he sees him, not at in his humanity, which I think I'd like you to speak to, is that the absence of the divinity of Christ in the mindset of the believer. I've heard in the book and in person, you talked about the being the friend of God has degenerated into he's a buddy with an opinion. But when John, who had spent all that time with Jesus, saw him in his glory, he fell over like he was dead. All of the familiarity, all of the humanity disappeared in a breath. And as a pastor, and as a, forget pastor, as a Christian, in the absence of that holy awe and fear of God, living in a world that is so hell-bent and so broken, it's constant. And then the absence of that presence and that holy awe, it's almost impossible not to be conformed to this world rather than being transformed. And so can you speak to what you're seeing among believers? Everybody, you know, the big word today, deconstruction, which of course is just another word for deception. And most people deconstructing have never constructed to begin with, but that's a separate discussion. But speak to the fact that as Christians, very often, we've literally brought God down to the level of humanity because he became flesh. And you, I heard you talk about it, but can you kind of bring us to a higher plane, the way John saw Jesus when he was no longer a suffering Messiah, but the lion of the tribe of Judah?
So let me make a statement. I'm so glad. These are such good questions. And I haven't had the privilege of being asked such good questions in a lot of my interviews. To the degree that we comprehend God's glory is the degree our holy fear of him grows. All right? To the degree we comprehend. Now, his glory is incomprehensible. The angels are still crying holy because every moment another facet of his glory is being revealed. We're going to spend eternity comprehending the magnitude of his glory. And his glory means everything that makes God, God. All of his attributes, nothing hidden or held back. To the degree we comprehend his glory is the degree our holy fear grows. Conversely, we diminish the glory of God down to the level of our own human limitations, the less we fear him. So now what we're doing, Jesus is invisible. We can make him however we want. So we can reduce his abilities down. Now, do you ever notice in the Old Testament, the elders of Israel, God would say this through Ezekiel. The elders of Israel were saying, the Lord doesn't see us. How could anybody, especially a leader of Israel, a spiritual leader, an elder, ever say the Lord doesn't see us? They've lost their fear of God to where they've diminished his ability down to, I can hide this from him.
Yeah.
So when you present Jesus as a buddy, now, I mean, Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's a condition on it. And the manifestation of the fear of God is we do whatever he commands us, yeah, whether we understand or not, whether we see a benefit or not. Okay, we just do it because we love. The person that fears God absolutely loves to obey.
Yes.
You can have two Christians. One, they look at it as a burdensome to obey. The other one goes, I love obeying. What gives us the ability to say, I love obeying God? The fear of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because Paul said to the Philippian church, as you have always obeyed, not only in my absence, but now, or not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. So what he's saying is the fear of the Lord will give you the willingness to obey even when you don't sense his absence or even when you don't sense his presence.
Yes.
That's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling and not love and kindness. Because Jim Baker looked at me in prison in 1994. He was the most well-known minister on the planet. And I asked him, I said, Jim, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? And he said, I didn't. I said, hold on, Jim, you committed adultery 7 years before you were arrested. You're doing all this mail fraud. What do you mean you didn't fall out of love with Jesus? And I'm confused. And he said, John, I loved him all the way through it. I didn't fear God. And I remember going, what? And he said, there are millions of Christians just like me. They love Jesus. They don't fear God. Now, what removes the fear of God from us? is when we reduce him down, right? We bring him down to our level. This is what Aaron did. Moses is up with God, and the leaders say, hey, make us gods that will go before us. The word gods is Elohim, which Elohim is used over 2,000 times in the Bible for God Almighty. Genesis 1, there's 32 times that Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So you got to read it in context. And Aaron creates this calf. And when the calf is formed, the people go, behold Elohim, who delivered us out of Egypt. They don't say, behold Baal. They say, behold Elohim. But then Aaron looks at the calf and says, Lord, and he uses the word Yahweh, and it's the sacred name of God, and that is the only time in all of Scripture that Yahweh is spoken to a false god. Okay? So now, Moses comes down, and Aaron has made this calf and led them into all the, and you know what resulted when they did that? They're having orgies. They're getting drunk, right? They just go completely bonkers in the flesh. Moses comes down. He's furious. And he looks at Aaron and he said, what have you done while I was gone? And Aaron says, hey, please don't be angry. The people told me they don't know what became of Moses. Make us Elohim that will go before us. I put this gold in the fire and this calf came out. Wait a minute. It says that he formed the calf with an engraving tool. He lies to Moses. This is the way I perceive it.
Yes. Yeah.
But I'm reading my Bible and I'll never forget this. I was in our bedroom and I threw my Bible on the bed and I said, how in the world does he get away with this? That's a bald-faced lie.
Yeah.
That calf just didn't come out. He formed it with an engraving tool. And the Holy Spirit said to me, son, it wasn't a lie. Now listen to this, John. This will blow you away. He said, for 80 years he lived in Egypt, and Egypt's deity were all represented by statues, calves being one of them. He said, because he didn't go to the mountain with me. Remember, God said, you and Aaron come up, but Aaron ends up down with the people because he was more comfortable with the presence of people than in the presence of God. God says, son, because he didn't come up, he didn't behold me. He wasn't transformed. Remember, we're transformed as we behold him from glory to glory. And so what was common to his society for 80 years is what came out of him. That was his image of me. So his image of me was developed by the society he was raised in. Now, we don't worship calves in America. We worship human beings. We have these Hollywood actors, actresses, these athletes and all that. And they're being constantly bombarded to us, right? They're constantly being their glory, their greatness and all of this. And so what do? We reduce Jesus down. And this is what Paul said. They'll reduce the glory down to an image made in corruptible man. We've brought Jesus down and made him almost on our level instead of us realizing he's calling us up to his level. His blood purchased that privilege for us.
Well, John, you know, what I want to encourage every person who's listened to these two podcasts is that if they're like me, they're getting pieces of this and then it goes away. I think anytime I hear of the depths of who God is, I'll see it in a moment and I have a glimpse of it and I feel, oh, and then it's almost like the light goes out very, very quickly because it's something that has to more deeply register in my mind and my heart. I want you to, if you would, pray for everyone listening, because like as a pastor, as I desperately want to help people grow spiritually, this is a tool, the book, The Awe of God, that can take somebody through this understanding where at the end of it, it isn't a book they've read or a devotional they did, but an opportunity to truly know what it means to live in the power of the awe of God that is the enablement to live a holy life. It's not giving me my will to do it and I'm going to white knuckle this. It is the literal empowerment to be able to live the life that every Christian hungers to do. And so I'm asking every person who's listened to the podcast to get the book. You can get it on Amazon or anywhere through your websites, but get the book. And don't do it on book on tape or whatever. Buy the book, go through the devotional, keep a journal. And I plan to, as I said, to do it at least three times through in a row, because what God's dealing with me is so far beyond what I'm reading in the book. And I'm seeing this is such an open door to intimacy with God, even in a greater way than I even understood prior to reading it. And I've read your initial book as well. And so would you pray for all of us and pray for us that we would truly, truly come to know the fear of God. And thank you so, so very much for taking the time to do this with us.
It's been an honor and a privilege. Let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Pastor John. Father, I thank you the heart that he has for you. I feel so honored just to be able to be a friend of his. And Lord, I'm so honored to be able to speak about your word to all these leaders and believers that are listening right now. And Father, I cry out to you almost every day for this, but I'm asking that you would baptize us with the holy fear of God. Lord, I'm asking that we would delight in the holy fear of the Lord the way Jesus delighted in it. I'm asking that, Father, that the fear of the Lord would protect us and keep us, that it would cause us to flourish, that it would cause us to be fruitful every single day, that, Lord God, it would keep us safe. These are some of the promises you've made to us that walk in the holy fear of God. And Father, we realize that this outpouring of your Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the fear of the Lord, it's a privilege. It's something that you give. It's not something that we think up in our mind or something that we can practice by the strength of our own flesh. We are crying out to you to baptize us. And so I speak in the name of Jesus to every demonic force that has held my brother and my sister back from walking in the holy, healthy fear of God, whether it's generational curses or words spoken against them or things that they have believed that is not true according to your word. And I break the power of those words off of them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father, I release even now the presence of the holy fear of God in their offices, in their cars, in their bedrooms, in their living rooms, no matter where they're listening right now. May your presence come upon them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Lord and our Savior's mighty name. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. John, thank you so much. Love you, my friend. And guys, we look forward to catching up with you at the next podcast.
Thanks again for tuning in to the John Nuzzo Leadership Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, we'd love for you to rate, review, and share this podcast on iTunes. It's a great way to get the word out and to help others grow as leaders. We'll see you back here next time for another episode of the John Nuzzo Leadership Podcast.